That is awesome. Thank you so much, choir. Thanks, David. What a privilege to be a part of your church this weekend. I'm from Texas, but I was born and raised in Alabama, so it's good to be home. I flew in a couple of days early on Thursday so I could drive down to Birmingham to see my sister and brother-in-law. And so before heading down to Birmingham, I had lunch with some of your lead pastors, with Justin and with David and with Ben. We went to a barbecue place. We had barbecue last night with the men, which is great with me. Barbecue is one of my love languages, and so I really, really connected with the guys on that level. But can I tell you something else? Just from the outside looking in and the brief time I've known your staff, it has just struck me that this is a team that I would describe with words like this: camaraderie, humility. I didn't sense that any one of those guys feels like they've figured it out. You know, they're extremely teachable, they're extremely humble, and they're very passionate about leading this church to be the light in the community that it was first founded to be and God has it here to be. And so, man, I just want to say great things about your staff. You guys are truly blessed. There you go. I've been in a lot of churches, and I tell you, when you're in a church like this with leadership like this, it really just stands out. And so, way to go! I'm excited to be a part of it. So I left my church staff position last August to launch a new mission called the Authentic Manhood Initiative. I'm part of the creative and presentation team for some content for men that has literally gone around the world. About a million men around the world have experienced this. But here's what we've discovered. A lot of those guys have experienced it, have just gone through the curriculum, but they haven't really engaged in conversation and community and accountability. And so the Authentic Manhood Initiative is not about selling curriculum. It's about creating a context, showing guys how to create an environment where they can begin to trust one another and crack open their chest and connect on a heart and a soul level and truly be accountable to each other. And so I ask you to pray about that. The opportunities are truly remarkable. We're coaching groups in South Africa, in Zambia, in Zimbabwe, in Australia, in Canada, in Hong Kong, and all across America. But there are 100 million men in America alone, men ages 18 and up, and most of those have never had any conversation about what it means to be a man from God's perspective. So we have a massive target, all right? So let's just pray that we can hit that target. All right, let's get to the good stuff this morning. We're going to talk about facing adversity and how we can find peace in the midst of trouble. As you think about resetting worship this morning, one of the best ways to reset our worship, I have found, is just by going through adversity. Adversity kind of has a way of decluttering, doesn't it? It has a way of stripping away things that really don't matter that much and helping us to refocus on things that really are the main things. And so we want to talk about adversity and how we can face it in a way that honors God and helps us to grow and helps us to reflect His grace. We're going to start with a summary statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 16. Now, I'm going to throw out a lot of scripture for you today. So I encourage you, as your pastor did, to grab one of those note cards and write some of these things down and review them later. But we're going to start in John 16:33 and see what Jesus says to His disciples and really what He says to us today. Here's the first part of John 16:33. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Now, don't you like that? We need to stop there and say, well, what things? I've told you these things. Well, what things? Well, again, this is a summary statement. He's talking about the things that He just revealed to them that spans like chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And in these chapters, you find things that I call some of God's greatest hits. I mean, it's solid gold. You find things that Jesus is saying to His disciples and things that He says to us, like in John 13. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." He says, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another." In John 14, He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." You know, He tells us to don't be worried, don't be afraid. He says in John 14:6, man, this is solid gold, "I am the way, the truth, truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. It's in John 14 where Philip said, would you show us God? And remember what Jesus said? Guys, if you've seen me, you've seen him. So all you need to know about God is me. And so for us today, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Who are we following? We're following Jesus. You need to get to know the one you're following, okay? And so all you need to know about God is wrapped up in Jesus. In John 14, he says, you will do, this blows my mind, you will do even greater things than I have done. You're kidding me. I think part of what he's saying is this. He was confined to this body in the first century, and today we can literally reach the world through technology. It is amazing. Right? Hey, I just launched a YouTube channel, one video. All right? Next week we're going to double our catalog. We'll have two. But just in one, in a few weeks, there are like 100 subscribers, and I did nothing. I thought, man, we can reach 1,000, 10,000. We can reach 100,000 with the gospel. Jesus said, you can do even greater things, and your church can do even greater things if you think like that. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. All of this, these are the things Jesus is referring to. He says, peace I leave with you, not like the world's peace, but my peace. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He says, bear fruit. He says, I've told you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And then he says in John 15, he says, listen guys, be prepared. The world's going to hate you, but it's okay. It hated me first. And so when he gets to John 16:33, he says, I've told you these things. What things? All of that. I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. But watch, there's more. Now in this world, you will have trouble. How many of you agree with that? In this world, you will have trouble. Yeah. Anybody have trouble this week? Anybody have trouble today? Yeah, a few of you. Anybody sitting next to trouble? That's your fault. So I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. Now, in this world you will have trouble, but then he wraps it up by saying, take heart, I have overcome the world. All right? I see two promises. First of all, I see the promise of peace. I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. But then he says, now in this world you have trouble. So there's a second promise there, the promise of trouble. You see, we need to understand that there is heaven and there is here. But here is not heaven. Now, we're told to pray, you know, that God's will would be done on earth, here in this world where there's trouble, that God's will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But folks, here is not heaven. You want a place where there's no pain, where there are no tears, where everybody loves each other? That is not here. You want a church where everybody loves everybody, you know, and gets along? That ain't here. That is heaven. There is here and there is heaven, and here is not heaven. But here in this world, we can find peace in the midst of trouble. So let's break that out right now. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about why life sometimes hurts. I think that's a good place to start. You know, we always, when life hurts and adversity happens, our natural reaction is to say, why? Why did this happen? Well, the first thing we need to consider is this. Sometimes life hurts just because of the reality of our sin nature. Okay? I'm not saying that we've done anything personally wrong, but we're sinners. Okay? When Adam and Eve chose against God and for sin, everything was fractured. Everything got twisted. All right? And so as a result of this sin nature, there's going to be pain here in this world. There will be trouble. So don't be surprised by that. We are people who live and contend in a broken world. And by God's grace, we can navigate through it. Look what God says in Genesis 3. This is right after Adam and Eve made the wrong choice and sin entered the world. And we're all now recipients of that nature. To the woman, he says in verse 16 of John 3, to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. Ladies, can you say epidural? Now, I don't know if it was like that before sin, you know, happened, but pains in childbearing, but it's even bigger than that. What about the pains of couples who try and try and try to conceive, and they can't, and the pain is with that? Why does that happen? That's the nature of this world that we live in. Everything got broken, all right? He goes on to say, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Wow, that's a pleasant thought. And then he says to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And then it says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. Now, God didn't curse the work he gave Adam to do. Work is not a curse. Work is a noble thing. But now that sin's entered the world, work's just going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Life is going to be hard. So listen, this is the world here in this world that we live in. And because of our sin nature, everything is broken. And sometimes life hurts and there's adversity because of sin. So there will be killer hurricanes and tornadoes. There will be cancers. There will be babies born with defects. There will be famines and earthquakes. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24 that would signal his return. It says these are like birth pains, and they're going to amp up the closer it gets to his return. This is the world that we live in. Another reason life hurts could be something that's a little more explainable, more direct, more logical. Sometimes life hurts because of the choices of others, and we're just in the wake of their choices and the collateral damage of their choices. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul describes the last days like this. He says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Man, okay, that's here in this world. Here in this world, you will have trouble. You know, it almost makes you want to find some gated community where only Christians live and there's a secret code to get in, and then you would be safe, right? But read the last part of that. They'll be having a form of godliness but denying its power. Some of these people are in the church, right? Yes? So, because of our sin nature and the choices of others, there will continue to be wars and murders and rapes. There will be divorce, and there will be con men and pyramid schemes, and there will be fathers who abandon their families. That's here in this world. And some of us are just receiving the collateral damage of parents who divorced. And now you have to deal with that. I had the collateral damage of a father who was a ghost while he was alive. I never connected with him. He didn't have the capacity to do that. And then he died. And so I grew up without a dad. But I had a lot of father figures in my life. I shared that with a man last night. Reason number three, life hurts. This can be very personal, and we can do something about this one. Sometimes life hurts because of our choices. Man, it's just self-inflicted. Life is hurting. We're facing adversity because we made a choice, and we're hurting because of that. All right, if I pick up a hammer in this hand and smash this thumb with that hammer and then say, oh, God, why is my thumb hurting? Well, I made a choice to pick up a hammer and smash my thumb. Hey, listen, a path will take you where the path leads you. You want to go to Nashville? Interstate 65. If you get on I-20, that's going to take you to Atlanta or Texas. But the path is going to take you where you want to go. If you want to stop arriving at pain, get off that path. Stop making those choices. And you say, oh, I tried. Hey, I understand that. I understand that. But you see, with help, with cheerleaders and people to lock arms with us, like we talked about last night, guys, man, we can begin to make better choices. We can encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of us may become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We can make better choices. Sometimes life hurts because of our sin nature. Sometimes the choices of others, sometimes just our choices. Now, what good is it? What good is it? I mean, you know, God is a good father. How can he take bad things and use it for our good? Well, I think one of the first things that God can do is this. He can use adversity to discipline us, to take us deeper. Now, I don't believe God enjoys spanking his children, but I believe because he loves us, he will discipline us. Just like a loving mother or father will discipline their kids. If you see your little boy or little girl running out in the street into oncoming traffic, hey, if you love them, you're not going to sit back and go, oh, I just want them to have a free spirit and make their own choices. No, you're going to pull them back, and you're probably going to give them a little reminder and say, look left and right, and then left and right again, okay? Because you love them. And so just as a loving parent would do that to their kids, God loves us. I believe God would rather teach us through His Scriptures, through His Holy Spirit, and through others, mentors to guide us and help us. But let's say we don't really crack open the book, and except for emergencies. Or even when we do, we just kind of read it and give our opinion about it, but we don't process it. Let's say that the Holy Spirit convicts us, but we ignore it. Now our heart's becoming hardened. Let's say we've had people who really love us and care for us and try to call us out and hold us accountable, but we ignore it. Hey, you know what God will do because He loves us? He will discipline us. And you see it in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, verse 7 through 11, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? It says, if you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Don't we need to pause there. Do you know what that means? It's impossible for a true child of God, someone who has genuinely put their faith in Jesus, who has the Holy Spirit inside of them, it is impossible for them to live a lifestyle of sin without either being convicted by the Holy Spirit, or if you ignored it, now your heart's hardened, it's impossible for you to continue in that lifestyle of sin without being disciplined. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. If you can live a lifestyle of sin, and there is no conviction of the Holy Spirit, and there is no discipline by your Heavenly Father, according to God's Word, you are an illegitimate child. You are not saved. One of the ways you know you're saved, I've actually talked to new believers who've said this to me. Said, man, I must have done something wrong. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I invited Jesus in my life, but man, I don't know. I'm just kind of, you know, sinning and sin bothers me. I said, hey, did it bother you before you invited Jesus in your life? Yeah, not really. I said, that's a sign you have the Holy Spirit in your life. He's convicting you. It's a sign of life, but if there's no conviction, if there's no discipline, you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Then he says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. So here we go, man. We're resetting our worship and what we think about God. God allows us to go through adversity. Sometimes He's taken us through adversity to get our attention, to call us back to Him and help us to reset and recalibrate. Another good reason for adversity, from God's perspective, He can use it to deepen our faith, to take us so much deeper than the Sunday school class that met over here this morning, at 9, or the Sunday school classes that met up here. I mean, classroom is good, man. We need the classroom. But you know what's better than the classroom? It's lab. You got to go to lab. And the lab of life is where you figure out if you've just filled your head with knowledge or if it's working from your head to your heart, your hands, and your feet. And so God can take us through adversity to show us if our faith is just kind of shallow, it's just classroom faith, you know, sitting in a seat on some Sundays and listening to a sermon, or if it's really integrated into our life. He can take us deeper. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So sometimes I think God looks at us and He says, listen, this adversity that's happening, it's not because you're out of line. You're really doing pretty good. I just want to take you deeper. And we can't take you deeper by just going through another class. We're going to let you go through some difficult times. And we're going to squeeze you and stretch you. We're going to expose the flaws in your faith. Hey, we're going to expose the flaws in your worship. Because worship is a lot more than a song that we sing or a building we sit in. So I want to take you a lot deeper than that. I want to strip away some things and take you deeper. You know, man, I can fool myself. I told the guys last night, I've been around church long enough. I know enough scripture that I can blow enough smoke to make you guys think that me and God are okay. And you can do the same thing. You can sit in your Sunday school class, you talk about the scripture you're reading or studying, and you share your opinion on it, but you never share your heart. You say, well, here's what I think. Well, great. But what about what's really happening in your heart? And God can squeeze us and show us. So, it's like this. If I take this bottle of water, this is just water, it's Aquafina. If I take this bottle of water and I slap it with this hand, water. Water comes all out of the bottle. Now, why is that? Well, water came out of the bottle because water is in the bottle. If this was empty, I could hit it all day and nothing's going to come out. Or if this was filled with Dr. Pepper and hit it, well, Dr. Pepper would come out. The principle is simple. What comes out of the bottle is what's in the bottle. Now watch this. Whenever God allows us to be shaken through adversity, whatever comes out of you is what's in you. Now our conventional response is, oh, no. They made me mad. Just like Adam in the garden. Remember, guys, from last night when God called him out, Adam, did you eat the fruit? He didn't say, yes, God, you got me. I blew it. He said, that woman you gave me. And that's what a lot of us do. We're shaken. It's never our fault, though, is it? It's always somebody else's fault. God is disciplining us to take us through the fire, to purify us, to expose the flaws in our faith. And so rather than just blaming somebody else or just kind of licking it up and moving on, man, we need to stop and we need to reset and say, God, I've been faking it for so long. And God, I want to go deeper in my worship of you. Hey, the third good thing about trouble is this. It can be used by God to display His power. To display His power. Sometimes God looks at us and He says, hey, this is happening not because you've been, out of bounds. I'm not trying to discipline you, to spank you in any way. This is happening not so much to take you deeper. You're really deep. And because you're deep, I'm going to allow you to go through something. And this adversity and the way you respond is going to be a canvas to display my glory. I'm going to send you in for a big play. Now, there are a lot of people who couldn't handle it, but I know you can. And people are going to look at how you respond, and they're going to see my glory. We see something similar in John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples were entering a town, and they encounter a man who's blind. Notice what it says. He's been blind all his life. If you understand that, that will make their questions seem a little silly. Because in John 9, verses 1, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, can't we eliminate one of those? Okay, he's been blind all his life. We always want to say, well, why did this happen? Who can we blame for this? And then Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, I have a question, and it's redundant. It's easy. Can God display his power by choosing to heal someone? Of course. How many of you have seen that? You've prayed for healing, and you've seen it. It's amazing, isn't it? And I know in your prayer times here on Sunday morning, many times you're praying for people who are sick to be healed. And man, when God shows up and flexes his muscles, whew, it's awesome. And that will reset your worship. The next time you sing about his power and his majesty and the blood will never lose, oh man, it's got meaning to you, doesn't it? But here's a difficult question. Are you ready for this? Can God also display his power by choosing not to heal someone? So one of the pastors at our church, one of our children's pastors, Jonas and his wife, Christy, when they first came on board, we celebrated the great news that she was expecting their first child. And we were so excited, just like them. But not too long after that news was announced, in one of her checkups, they discovered some devastating news. Their baby had a terrible disease and just was not likely to live. And so we prayed for a miracle. Man, we prayed hard. And just believe that God was going to do an amazing thing. Now, the way Jonas led his wife, his family through this is truly remarkable. I want you to see their story.
So I woke up probably around maybe 6 o'clock in the morning, and I went to take the pregnancy test. I didn't want to let Jonas know that I was doing it because if it was negative, I didn't want to disappoint him.
Family for us was always very important, both of us growing up in larger families and always talking about how many kids we'd have and what their names could be.
So I took it, and within seconds it turned positive.
I'm waking up groggy and very excited, but very shell-shocked with the news while I'm still in my bed, still waking up.
At first I was kind of offended, like, you're not excited? But he finally got to the same level that I was, and we just celebrated the rest of the day. We lived in an 800-square-foot apartment. We, moved our bed around, and it was kind of like engineering, trying to decide where things will go, and we finally found a place in our bedroom where it was going to be our baby's corner.
We went into a doctor's appointment early October, a normal checkup. We had now seen pictures of our son, and we had our name picked out. We weren't telling it to people yet for being secretive. The ultrasound tech, who was normally very talkative, was a little bit quieter than she had typically been.
And she didn't say a word until she said, you're going to have to see the doctor.
And she said that our baby was not well.
Your son has something called fetal hydrops. And it's a significant amount of fluid surrounding his abdomen. And that means there's something wrong. And you'll need to see a specialist as soon as possible.
He had something called ascites, or fluid, around his abdomen.
Despite what the outcome was, I wanted to speak life.
Checking in to see our first doctor at the medical center in downtown Houston, immediately he told us that his heart rate was going up from the normal, which should be around 130 for his age, up to 280 beats per minute.
In my mind, it was like I had a healthy boy, and now all of a sudden he's not. And there's nothing that I could do. So it took us to a place where our hope had to be in Christ.
We were seen by a specialist. We were told that we were very lucky to see her. And so she specializes in specifically fetal cardiology. And she took the ultrasound machine, and she was looking around, and everyone was talking again and continued to kind of whisper and talk about things that I didn't understand. My wife heard some talk about a heart condition that she knew was fatal.
When they told us the diagnosis, they wheeled me out of the room into this small conference room where there's tissues sitting on the table. And they told me and Jonas and my mom. And I was just, my heart broke.
Could do nothing but just pray in that room. I prayed thanking God for his goodness and thanking him that he was in control and that he knew what was happening and that he was bigger than it, and that he had our best plans in mind. And so we clung to hope for our son. They made sure that we were aware of the condition of our son, that he wasn't expected to live, and we had to walk through each step of labor, medication, yes or no, autopsy after delivery, yes or no, what they would do if he went into cardiac arrest, and we had to be okay with letting him pass if he did go into cardiac arrest. And that was the hardest hour of our life in that room, and we walked out with a piece of paper that was essentially the plan for our son passing. And so from that point we prepared for a funeral, and I, as the husband, had to take that on me to make sure that I had those things in place for my wife and for our family.
Every morning I woke up to see our baby's corner. and realizing that we wouldn't have a baby in our corner.
I gathered together with some guys, and they offered to help me move all of our baby gifts and our crib and everything out of our apartment.
It was late in October, and we went to get another doctor's appointment. And the amount of fluid that he accumulated, they were surprised that he was still alive. And they said, you know, this weekend he'll most likely pass, so prepare yourself to deliver next week.
So we went back home and continued to pray.
And so with my Hail Mary prayer, like, Lord, save my son. I want you to save my son. The following Monday, we go in, and they wanted just to see if he had a heartbeat.
With disappointment, we were just waiting, and we were a little bit irritated that it was taking as long as it was with the new ultrasound tech, and she kept looking around and kept taking more measurements, and she looked a little bit confused. And so we sat there, and she said she's going to talk to the doctor, and she'd be back in a minute. So the doctor came back in.
And she kept on asking me, okay, what's your name? What's the date of birth? Are you sure? And I just thought she had no idea what she was doing.
His words were divine intervention.
And so I was kind of confused. We stopped looking at the ultrasound pictures because I was always like, oh, he's getting better. And the doctor would always say, no, he's getting a lot worse.
Her only job was to check for a heart rate. And the fluid around David's head, heart, and lungs had completely gone away. The shape of his heart, which was elongated from the condition, had literally changed shape into a normal heart.
Your son is a completely different baby. The fluid that was around his head, his heart, and his lungs are completely gone.
Teams of doctors met afterwards, and we were the talk of the debriefing about the cases in the medical center at that point.
And Jonah said, God, you are good. You are good.
I kind of set you guys up, didn't I? So here's what we need to know, though, okay? The reality of this world, in this world that we live. At the same time, one of our student pastors, Calvin Taylor and his wife, were pregnant, and a very similar circumstance. We prayed just as hard for them, and they loved Jesus just as much as Jonas and Christy, but they lost their baby. A lot of us, our worship of God is pretty shallow. And when things like that happen, why? We think, well, if I just prayed harder, I could have gotten God to, you know, jump through my hoop, you know. And that's our perception of God. Listen, God is the sovereign creator of the universe. And we operate on this horizontal level, you know. We live in time. God is outside of time. And because when sin entered the world, everything got cracked and fractured. Sometimes God will choose to step into it, and he will choose to heal. Sometimes he'll choose not to and give us an opportunity to create space for him to do something even greater than we ever imagined. We just have to create space. Have you created space for God like that? Or is your definition of God and your relationship with him just pretty shallow? Just believe in God and everything's going to be okay. That is not the world that we live in. But we can find peace in the midst of it. How do you do that? Let's talk about finding peace, okay? The first place to find peace, it's exactly where Jesus said it would be in John 16:33. Look at that again. I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. The peace of God is found in the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? Okay, well, we know that we make peace with God by putting our faith in Jesus. If you're new to church and new to this church or just church in general, all this singing about the blood of Jesus before, that can be a little odd to you. So what is this about the blood? Well, because in God's design, okay, sin is so serious and so grotesque and so horrible. Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were just pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, His Son. And so our faith is in the blood of Jesus, not our performance, not our religion, not in our morality. We put our faith in His sacrifice, and that's how we make peace with God. But we continue to have discover the peace of God in this world that's so messed up and twisted. By His grace, we can experience the peace of God if we recalibrate, if we are always daily resetting to Jesus. Okay, and here's what I mean, okay? Sometimes we go through adversity and our natural reaction is to say why. And it's okay. You can ask those questions. You can ask God anything, all right? You can tell Him anything. I had a friend who went through a terrible tragedy. I shared it with the guys last night. He lost his son to suicide, severe PTSD. And, oh, man, navigating through that. And I said, Sam, have you told God how you feel? And he went, oh, I couldn't tell Him that. I said, don't you think He knows? I said, look, God knows and He loves you. You can tell Him anything. I said, but after you unload your emotions at the end of it, say, God, please help my anger. Please help my unbelief. And God will help you. And that was how my friend Sam eventually emerged from that very, very dark side that he was in, dark time that he was in. So sometimes adversity happens and we say, why? And I think God says, okay, your questions are good. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your questions over here for a moment. And instead of running to the answer to your questions, I want you to run to me. And man, that's a level of worship a lot of people have never experienced. Our Christian faith is very calculated. It's very logical. You can put it on a spreadsheet. But sometimes life happens and you can't explain it. And even if God gave you an answer, you won't find peace in that. The peace is in an intimate relationship with Jesus. It starts at salvation, but then daily you're resetting to who is Jesus. Take me deeper. Draw me deeper. And then God will lead you to a place that is far beyond an answer to your question. The peace of God is found in the Son of God. It's found in the Word of God. Psalm 119, 92 through 93 says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you preserve my life. And so as we read through God's Word, there will be things that it's almost like it has your name written on it, you know? And it'll bring comfort to your heart, your soul, and timeless principles. The more you integrate them into your life, you're going to find peace in this. Okay, God is going to redirect your thoughts towards Him and His eternal purpose. The peace of God is found in the Son of God. It's found in the Word of God. And then finally, the peace of God is found in time alone with Him. Time alone with Him. We got to carve out some time. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. You know, you're going to have to carve out some time to get to know Him. Hey, if you got in your car and say you're heading to Nashville, what was that, a couple hours away, 2.5 hours away? So you get in your car and you realize, oh, man, you're on the interstate, you're already running late, and you realize your fuel gauge is almost empty. Man, it's almost on the E. Now, you can sit there and go, oh, this is so inconvenient. I do not have time to get off the interstate and find a gas station and put gas in there. It's just inconvenient. What a hassle this is, all right? Well, you can keep driving, but you're going to be stranded on the side of the road. You're actually going to have to take the time. You're going to have to carve out some time to exit. Then you're going to have to pull into the service station. You're going to have to pull up to the pump. And you're going to have to actually get out of your vehicle. I know it's inconvenient. You're going to have to get your credit card out. You're going to have to go through all that with your zip code and all that. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? And you're going to have to actually put the gas in the car. And if you don't do that, you'll be stranded on the side of the road. Spiritually, man, we got to carve out some time alone time. You got to do it. You need it. You can't survive without it. And what does it say about that? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That takes time. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can you experience a level of peace apart from Jesus? Yeah, sure you can. But you can't experience His peace. Not this kind of peace. You know, the peace you'll experience, it's going to be tied to your circumstances. It's going to be connected to your emotions or your financial situation. But this peace, you cannot experience it apart from Jesus. You can't. Can you experience a level of joy apart from Jesus? Yeah. But not His kind of joy. He says, I give you my joy, not the world's joy. I'm going to give you my joy. It's in a different category. And that's what He wants for all of us, that relationship with Him. And that will absolutely change our worship. Hey, you know one of the things about Jonas and Christy that I love, and Calvin and Lindsay, the other couple? Man, I tell you, I just love standing between them when they're worshiping on a Sunday. Because you can just tell, they're singing not just words on the screen, they're singing from their heart. One singing from God's answer to their prayer in a miraculous way, and another one God's peace in the midst of terrible circumstances. And standing next to my friend Sam, knowing all that I know about his son and that tragedy and that dark time, standing by Sam. And when I hear him sing about the blood of Jesus and the power of God, oh man, it's different. It's different. So maybe you need to begin that journey this morning. Create space for God. Clear the stage. Recalibrate, reset. To understand worship is so much more than a song, so much more than a building, so much more than our Sunday's best. So much more than that. So here's what I want us to do. I'm going to play a song, a video. It's called Clear the Stage. Jimmy Needham sings it. And he's got some very poignant lyrics in this. And while he's singing this, if you want to pray and just listen, if you want to come and kneel and pray and listen and process, if you realize you don't have Jesus in your life, today is the day to invite Him to come into your life. We'll help you with that. If you just want to come up here and stand and just kind of stand and look around, Justin and I will be watching and we'll come and say, can we help you? And we'll be glad to sit down and pray with you, okay? So we're going to watch the video, we're going to pray, and you're free to do what God leads you to do. And then when it's over, Justin, if you'll just continue to lead, you're the lead pastor, just lead as God has gifted you, okay? All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, it's timeless. And God, it's uncomfortable. God, the things that I can't imagine, some of the scenarios and circumstances in this room alone. But God, this is the reality of this world in which we live. And you have made some bold promises that we can have peace in the midst of all this stuff. God, we pray that you'd help us to create space for you now so we can find it for your glory in Jesus' name.
Clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to cross the aisles, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and half a Bible. Tell your friends if this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what He has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to, still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Take a break from all the plans that you have made, and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. Beg and plead to open up His mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life, until the pride and rusty lights are in the open. read the word and put to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. As you can sing all you want to, yes, you can sing all you want to. Worship is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. Clear the stage, make some space for the one who deserves it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want